Good morning.
Good morning.
It was an enjoyable week to get away and to have some fun with the family and take some time to do that. But I do have to say that it warms your heart to be with your family once again and to be here this morning to be with you and to feel at home. And so traveling is nice, but it's never quite as nice as getting back home. And so we are so thankful to be with you this morning and to spend some time in worship to God. I thank you to the men who've led us, excuse me, and for all of you participating in the worship to God. And so thank you for that. I'm just going to turn on this light here. This morning, in our lesson, we're going to talk about the idea of truth. Now, this past week, with all the joyous things that were going on with our vacation, I did happen to notice on the way home an announcement that was made across the news banner that the Supreme Court had made a ruling on same-sex marriage. And there's a lot of debate about that. And today's lesson is not about that issue in particular. We've talked about that in previous lessons. But there is this idea in our world that old, long-held truths are being challenged. And things in our world that we have just been expectations for our daily living are being pressed upon, are being fought against. And you read things like Facebook, or you see other places where people are leaving messages or talking about it, and you hear a lot of discussions about different things. And one thing I don't see as much as we probably should is what God says on an issue, especially one that is so important as what we have been discussing. And so there seems to be this struggle against truth. And one of the phrases that we'll hear a lot, or at least I've heard a lot, is the ideal of relativity, relative truth, and how relative truth can be changed. And that the idea of absolutes in anything is fantasy. Well, is that true? Is it just relative to our culture, to our personal experience? That's what the world wants us to believe and to think. If we look in the biblical text, we can go to the beginning and see how truth has been challenged by those who want to tear it down. When the serpent, when Satan came to Eve in the form of the serpent and he began to question her, the very first thing he did was he started to challenge the idea of truth. When Eve says that God has told her that they may not partake of it because in the day they do that they shall surely die, Satan says, "You shall surely not die." The challenges against truth have been there from the beginning. Well, is that the way it should be? Is there no absolutes in life that we can rely on and know for sure? Or are there things that God has said are true and will always be true? Letty Russell, a postmodern feminist theologian, put those three all together, has argued that though there are plenty of persons in churches still laying claim to God's preference for their form of Christianity, the discovery of the whole inhabited world and the many faiths of the world, or of that world, has made the claim to salvation for only a few seem less and less credible. She wrote that in 93. When we look at truth and the things that are being attacked about it, Miss Russell was saying for us that even as a quote-unquote theologian, as she claims to be, she doesn't believe in absolute truth. Her statement is that it's all relative. It's like the old saying goes, we're all trying to get to the same place, we're just getting there different ways. Well, look at another attack. I've mentioned Richard Dawkins to you before. Richard Dawkins is a staunch atheist. He makes the claim that religion is very largely an enemy of the truth. So he's not only saying that truth is relative when it comes to God, he's saying that the truth, the real truth of the universe, is that Christianity, that religion, is an enemy of that truth, that the very basic idea of truth itself is incongruent to Christianity. Well, in the passage that was read this morning, John 14, verse 6, Jesus makes the claim that not only that he has the very truth that those people are fighting against, that he has absolute truth, but he says that I am the truth. Not that he just possesses it, that it is who he is. When Moses was called by God to go to the Egyptian Pharaoh, and Moses said, well, who shall I say that sent me? You remember God's statement. He said, tell them that I am. What's God saying? He's saying that he is the very truth, the very absolute truth of everything. I am. Well, this morning we're going to search for the truth in the Scriptures. I want to look and examine what the Scriptures say about absolute truth. Are what we believe, is what we believe, is it all just relative based upon our personal experience? Does it change with time? Or what does Scripture say about it being lasting and forever? In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas are preaching on one of their evangelistic journeys. And they come to the town of Berea. And I want you to notice what is noted about the Berean church. Verse 11 of Acts 17, it says, these, referring to the Berean Christians, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul describes the Berean Christians as being more noble, more trustworthy, because they took the time to discover whether things were truthful or untruthful, whether they stood up against the standard of God's Word. We have far too many people who claim to be religious and do not follow the principle of the Berean Christians. One of the things that I see too many people saying and writing is the idea that we just need to get along to get along. Paul says the Berean Christians were not like that. They weren't in it just to get along, but they actually wanted to know what God wanted them to do. Now, when you notice, when Paul says they are more fair-minded because they search the Scripture, who are they searching the Scripture to look for the truthfulness of? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, the one chosen by God to go and to preach to the Gentiles. The one who quite possibly converted them into Christianity. And they're searching what he says to be sure whether it's true or not. Now, if Paul could be searched, if what he was saying could be examined for truthfulness, and I would say that puts us all up for examination. That every word we say, we speak, should be examined and compared in the light of the Word, of God's Word. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for His disciples. And I want you to notice in the middle of His prayer what He says about the church, about His disciples. He goes to God and He asks Him in John 17, verse 17, He says, God, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. What Jesus is describing in this passage, what He's talking about is not a relative truth that can change with the wind. What He's saying is this type of truth is something that's founded on a rock that will not move, that cannot be changed or altered, but something that stands up against the changing of time. What's true when He said it 2,000 years ago, that same truth holds up today. In Psalm 119 and verse 160, Psalm 119 and verse 160, the writer in his prayer for God's intervention in his suffering states, "The entirety of Your Word is truth, and every one of Your righteous judgment endures forever." The psalmist wants us to understand that God's entire inspired Word is truth. It's not up for debate. It's not up for personal opinion or subjective reasoning. I'm not allowed to go to Scripture and make it sound the way I want it to sound. I'm not allowed, by God's judgment, to go to His Word and look for the answers I want to find. Because when there is a difference in the way I believe, in the way I teach, and that which is in the Word, which one's got to change? I got to change. I have to change what I'm teaching and what I believe. We must be conformed to the truth. Jesus, in John 14, verse 6 that we looked at earlier, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And notice how He ends that passage. We can all quote that, right? No one. He doesn't leave any room for any other way. He says, no one comes to the Father except through Me. There's no back door. There's no window that we can creep into like a thief and try to steal our way into heaven. Jesus says that there is one way in, and that is through Him, and it's through His truth. The problem really becomes, it's God doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The problem really becomes with us accepting the truth. That's where we divide ourselves from God as a people, as a nation, and as individuals. We need to be like the Bereans. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. I want you to notice what Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Paul wrote, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rules of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. What's Paul telling the Corinthians? He's saying that God did not prepare His wisdom with our opinions and our ideas in mind. God did not seek out our opinion about what He was going to do. But God hid it as a mystery from man because He knew if man had his hands on it, he would destroy it. He would try to alter the plan of God. You remember as Jesus is telling His disciples that He's about to be crucified. Remember what Peter did? He said, "Forbid it for you, Lord. You shall not die." And Jesus said, "What? Get behind me, Satan. For your mind is not on the things of God, but on the things of this world." We get too caught up with the daily routine, with the comfort of this life. We get in the ease of the way things are going. And it makes it hard for us to do the tough things. One of the things we need to do is to stand up for the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after the church has begun its ministry on this earth, and God has added those 3,000 precious souls to the church, notice what is said about that early church. Verse 42, Acts 2. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Luke, when he's describing that early church, says that they were steadfast. Steadfast, or the idea of immovability. That they would not be swayed one way or the other, but they held firmly onto the word of the apostles, that they were led and directed by their words. They didn't go to public opinion to make decisions about their life. They didn't go to public opinion to decide on doctrine of the church. But they went to the Word of God, to the truth of God, and that's what directed what they did in worship and in life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, Paul encourages the young preacher Timothy to be consumed in his study of God's Word. Notice what he says, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love, in spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Paul is trying to remind Timothy, to encourage him to be in God's Word. To not just study God's Word, not just to know it. But he says, "I want you to be absorbed in it." The idea of a sponge. When you take a sponge and you buy a brand new one, it's pretty dry, right? Pretty light. But you take that sponge and you dip it into water, and what does it do? It just pulls that water into itself. It completely saturates itself. And it holds that water in. That's the idea that Paul is trying to give to Timothy. He says, when you go into God's Word, you need to be saturated in the Word. that it needs to cover you completely, to be in you completely. Timothy, don't do enough just to get by. When I was in school at Freed, we had a lot of friends who did enough to get by. Went to class enough to not get a F. Went to enough chapels to not get fined. They knew the limit and they were going to use up every one of them. They knew the limit of their professor of how far they could stretch it before they went too far. And they did just enough to get by. Paul tells Timothy, don't do enough to get by. Don't worry about the minimal amount. How many of us are worried about the minimal amount to get into heaven? What's the least amount I can do to be saved? Paul says, that's not the way you look at Christianity. Christianity's not about what's the least amount I can do, but it's about God, give me opportunities to be more than I am, to go beyond what I think I can do. Paul tells Timothy, if you will only saturate yourself in the Word of God, if you'll be fully covered in the Word of God, that you will not only protect yourself, but by your example, you will lead others to heaven. When we as a church do just enough to get by, we're not going to be saving souls. And we're going to be losing our own. If we want to be successful as a Christian and as a congregation of the Lord's body, we have got to go beyond what we think we can do. And the only way to do that is to be saturated in the Word of God. We looked at this passage recently in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul is talking to Timothy about the way he grew up. He talks about his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and he encourages Paul. He says, but continue in the Scriptures, as you were taught as a young man, as I know was I want you to have the kind of faith in you that I know was in your mother and in your grandmother, and which I am hopeful is in you. We need to be in God's truth. We need to know God's truth. Back in the 40s and the 50s, the church, we'll use the term Church of Christ, but it's the church. The church was growing in this country. And it was reaching a world of lost sinners. And you know why? It's because the church knew God's Word. One of the things that had been said about the church's reputation was that the church knew the Bible. You could go to a member of the church and you could ask them a Bible question, and they would give you a Bible answer. You don't hear that said like you used to. And I think it's because we don't know the Bible like we should. We can't quote book, chapter, and verse the way we should have, or used to, or the way we should today. And it's because we don't spend the time in God's Word. Hey, and that's not expensive. You know, people complain about things costing too much today. And a lot of things cost a lot of money. But to know the Word of God doesn't cost me any money. If you need a Bible, ask for one. We'll get you a Bible. All it takes is a little effort and energy on our part. If we would just get into the Word of God and to be completely enmeshed with God's truth, we can be that church that grows by leaps and bounds, that does great things for God. But we've got to have the desire, the want to, and we've got to have the direction. Direction comes from the Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, we've looked at this passage in the past a lot. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Moses writes, he says, "Hear, O Israel." In other words, listen up. Pay attention. The Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What's Moses trying to get the children of Israel to understand? He's saying, I want you to be not just Christian or Jews who show up, all children of God who just show up. He said, but I want you to make the Word of God, to make God's truth a part of who you are as a person. When we sit around at our family occasions, we're going to have July 4th coming up, and a lot of us are going to spend time with family. And we're going to sit around and we're going to reminisce and we're going to talk about old times. We're going to talk about what's going on now. And we're going to talk about the things we're into. We're going to talk about sports. We're going to talk about things around the house. We're going to talk about our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And we're going to spend time talking about all those things. But how often are we going to talk about the Word of God? How much of that time is going to be spent discussing our Christian faith, how we're doing, how our congregations are doing? Moses knew by the inspiration of God that people talk about the things they're interested in, that forms the discussion of their lives. And yes, family, all these other things we talk about are fine. But when that's what dominates who we are as a person, there's something wrong. When the only time we talk about the Lord is when we're in worship, or we're in Bible class, there's a problem. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's the truth. If this is all you give to God, then I've got a problem with God. And Moses told the children of Israel, and if they had only listened, if they had only heard, he says, "Hear, O Israel, listen up. This is what I'm about to tell you is important for you to remember." They didn't remember. And that's why they went off into idolatry and all the other evil, awful things they did. They did not listen to what Moses had to say. They did not make God the primary source in their life for who they are as a person. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me." If we're not enmeshed into God, if He is not the primary focus of our life, we cannot read that and sing that song with a truthful heart. Because we're lying to ourselves and we're lying to the other people. And notice what he says at the end. He says, "I want you to write these on your doorposts and on your gateposts." Remember what Paul says to Timothy. He said, when you're living like you should, when you are into God's Word like you should, when you are teaching like you should, people will not have to ask you if you're a Christian. People will know you're a Christian. But how many of us have to have somebody ask us if we're a Christian before they know? We need to hear what God's Word is saying to us. The article this week in the bulletin, I encourage you to read it because I think it's good for us. It's a good article. He talks about the program, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? And if you've ever seen that program, it's about adults coming on there and trying to answer questions that a fifth grader would know. And it has some funny interactions in it. I've watched it a few times. But the writer of the article brings up this idea that as a Christian, are we smarter than a fifth grader? Do we know more about our favorite sports team than we do about the Word of God? If somebody came to us with a biblical question, would we know where to go to find the answer? Do we know the answer? Or would we have to go to the preacher or to a member that we know real well to get that answer? And that's fine if you have to do that. But really, shouldn't we know those things? The basic tenets of who you are. We claim to be a child of God. Can we answer basic biblical questions? Could we go to Scripture and defend what salvation is? What salvation does? Why we worship the way we worship? Why we sing and we don't use musical instruments? Can we go to Scripture and defend that? If not, why? Because we're not studying like we should. These things aren't complex. The Bible was written to the simple, to the uneducated. That's why so many of our educated brethren have trouble. They want to make it complex. The Holy Text is not complex. It's not beyond our capability of understanding. I am not a smart man, and I feel like I understand what God's Word wants me to do. It doesn't take a biblical scholar to understand that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that He came to this world to die for our sins, and that in order to become a child of His, I have to follow His example. Those are things that should be in our hearts and in our minds, and we ought to be able to defend the truth. In Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll leave you with this thought. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews writer brings up a couple questions for us. He says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Now let me tell you right away, he's not talking about a pulpit minister there. He uses the word preacher. That's not what he's talking about. Yes, they are included in that. But he's talking about an everyday Christian. Those who go and preach the Word of God. Those who reach out with the Word of God to the lost. We all need to be preachers of the gospel. To be those who proclaim the Word of God to our friends, to our relatives, to our co-workers. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. We need to be those who proclaim God's truth, those who stand up before the world. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, as He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, He says that as the children of God, we need to be a light. The light He's talking about is His truth, God's truth. We need to be a light that shines before mankind, before the world. But way too often, we take our lights, we put them under a bushel so that no one can see who we are, who we claim to be, so that we don't get made fun of, so that we don't have to deal with confrontation. I don't like confrontation. I don't. I really, it makes me nervous, anxious. But you know, as a Christian, there are times when we need to confront error. Or times when we just simply need to teach people who are searching. There are people who are seeking the truth, who want to know the truth. Are we going to be those who walk the walk, who walk the walk that we talk. We need to be preaching the Word of God. We need to be proclaiming it to the world. If you're not a child of God, then now is a perfect opportunity for you to make the change, to make that right with God, to be obedient to God's Word. Jesus came to this world to die for your sins, to provide you the opportunity for salvation. The Word's been preached over and over, been taught over and over. Are you ready to believe it? And if you don't understand it, are you ready to study it? We talked about studying the Word of God. If you have questions, let's study together. Let's find out what it is that God has asked us to do. If you're ready, you believe, you know what God wants you to do, come forward. Those early Christians in Acts chapter 2, after they asked Peter and the other apostles what it was that they needed to do, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. God demands our repentance, the change in life, to make a 180 in the direction of our life, to start doing the things God wants us to do, and then to be baptized, to be immersed, to become a child of His. If you have a need, any need, please come as together we stand and sing.